This is always a prime time stop to be with you folks. You know, the day we first believed and received, and our heart's eyes were opened to realize the one who died and rose again, the all-conquering one, Christ the Son. And with that revelation, from our heart, we gave the invitation for Him to take stage center in our lives. And as He did, our spirit that had been previously dead and stillborn through Adam's sin came alive. And not just alive, but perfect. Stood in judicial perfection with the declaration of the Father seeing us through the blood-red hue of the lens of the blood of His Son and declaring us righteous, not through works we've done, but through the perfect work of the perfect One. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And it was His intention that all believe and step into that dimension, all that would. But not only that, not only was it a judicially perfect, blameless position, but a brand new personhood. A brand new creature, according to Ephesians 4:14, created in righteousness, holiness of the truth. Flesh was no longer our essential nature. It was a condition we were going to have to deal with the rest of our natural lives. But we learned to turn from self-centeredness and give ourselves over recklessly and gratefully to God's grace, which is the operational force of His power that's been released as the finished work through the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And to the degree we respond to promptings of the Spirit heaven sent, and we learn from self-centeredness to repent, we wrap our heart around the sight and sound of His promptings, and we experience grace, the operational force of His favor that's revelatory, shows us things that our natural mind could never figure out. It's abundance and provision and supply. He's the God of more than enough. And it's empowering grace. Empowers us to endure with joy in the midst of tribulation. Empowered to overcome temptation. And the empowerment to do the works that Jesus said as we operate in partnership as the junior partner with Him in His yoke of which He spoke. And so important to come apart and get those fresh transfusions of our spirit as we inhale the breath of His presence, exhale worship in spirit and in truth, and feed on the substance of His word as food and drink. And then our heart is reminded of where our treasure is and comes to where our treasure is. Didn't Jesus say that? And pulsates as one with our spirit. And His life flow begins to flow into our soul, which is a Canaan to be possessed and caused to prosper. It may have looked like a wreck before, but He's making us progressively free, pure, and whole. And we're able to, as each woman, child, and man, in our soul, our earthenware, be His lampstands and radiate His excellence as we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So there is this pressing into Him and making bold our confession and agreement with the finished work of the Son and the power of the Holy One and the Canaan of our soul according to His possession, as that's our confession. begins to learn to live in the land of His promise, which is the kingdom of God on this side of glory, a marvelous foretaste and wonder upon wonders what it's going to look like when history's haze, as we've known it, is removed forever. Move on into Canaan. The morning is fresh with the heavenly dew. The sun rises high, high over the vineyard, the grapes glistening purple, graces the view. To His hand strong and tender, His people surrender. The devil's dominion He breaks as a strong. Righteousness, peace, and joy are flowing. His great boundless love fulfills His pure law. Transformed in His image from glory to glory, my heart cries in concert with the song that He sings. My soul swells with joy, then it bursts like a fountain at home on Zion's mountain. I feast with my King. At home on Zion's mountain, I feast with my King. A living sacrifice, Your grace and truth suffice to make me in the likeness of the Christ I serve. As I pour out my soul, direct its living flow, and cause my life to show the substance of Your word. I respond to Your tender mercy, bowing before Your throne, crying out to be transformed, to worship You alone. Renew my mind to see and do what glorifies and pleases You, what's good, acceptable, and perfect in Your sight. A living sacrifice, Your grace and truth suffice to make me in the likeness of the Christ I serve. As I pour out my soul, direct its living flow, and cause my life to show the substance of Your word. Folks, we're going to consider this evening the force of the ministry of song. Music is more than an art form, it's a force. In fact, any art form is a force. A beautiful picture isn't confined to a frame, but it radiates the creativity of the artist and conveys the purpose of his message. A piece of sculpture, not limited to the confines of the marble. And a song, not confined to a speaker system, or the inner amplification of someone's voice, but goes out and has the power to motivate, to militancy, to charity, and to identify with what the composer or the performer was writing. You know, even in the natural, the song, music as an art form and a force, even in the natural, enables us to be time travelers. I was listening to an oldie, vintage 1959, and I went back in time and I remembered the car I was driving at the time. It was a 56 Chevy, turquoise and cream hardtop. Remembered the people I was hanging with at a malt shop called the Varsity. I hope they're doing better now than they were then. I know I sure am. Music is in the heart of God, and He imparts that as a deposit. It's part of being made in His image. You know, the Father sings. It's written and seen in Zephaniah 3 and 17. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. When you and I are first born again, and He looks into our spiritual crib, and He sees His likeness in our spirit, He's not sophisticated, debonair, and glib, but He is beside Himself with holy joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing, which means literally in the Hebrew, He will spring about with loud musical shouts. And then as He begins to see that resemblance of His being, it begins to be formative in our soulical being. Just like when you and I first looked into the crib of our first newborn, and then, of course, the experience was replicated again. We saw that darling little face and those minuscule little hands and feet. We were anything but sophisticated and under control with what sophisticated, sane people would normally call sophistication and sanity. We were beside ourselves with joy. It's a good thing there weren't inner cameras in the room, be it pink or blue. We'd begin to spring about, sometime dance if we had that in us. But at any rate, if we didn't, we were about to jump out of our skin with holy joy. And we would sing. Even if we sang in the key of L, we would sing. When our first guys were firstborn, Derek, our firstborn, he's now 47. How about that? We knew Jim and Kathy Reese way back in the day. I remember of looking down into that crib and then replicating the same experience with Ryan, who came along 4 years later and danced with delight and made up their baby songs. They've all got their repertoire of baby songs, and I would sing those songs to them till they got about four and they'd start having playmates come over and say, "Daddy, just assume you didn't sing our baby songs around our friends." But here's the funny thing, guys. Later on, as they went into their 30s, they liked hearing their baby songs sung again, and they would even sing them in the shower sometime when they were over at our place. And then when Jackson, our grandson, came along, Jackson Noah Warner Williams, a.k.a. Action Jackson, then, as a grandparent, you've really got a license to go completely berserk. I remember of looking down into that little guy, and Jackson is a sweet little kid. Jackson is a sweet little kid. What a wonder Jesus did, making Jackson such a sweet little kid. I gotta hug him. Jackson is a sweet little kid, and on and on. And then there's a counterpart that Donna has to it. Jackson is a sweet little kid. Jackson is a sweet little kid, and we kind of sing and blend. He would love it till he got about four. But now he's fine at 15. He's just had an amazing encounter with the Lord. Jackson coming into the fullness of the Spirit and had a dream and a vision and a call in his life. And there's just a vanguard of I generation that were born after 2,000, and then there's all heaven starting to begin to break loose among millennials. There's a church in Boise that has about 800 millennials, and it just seemed to spring up almost overnight. And then the boomers are returning to their first love. And they bring with them the seasoning. We've learned from our failures, foibles, and flaws. And there's going to be an accelerated work done among the younger generation. You know, if you think about it, just within the span of a few short weeks, with this bug, and then followed by the igniting of explosive racial discord from a single act of police brutality, and not that it wasn't there dormant before, but then peaceful protest are joined by vigilante types, sons of anarchy literally, and turning major cities of our streets into violence. And if that can happen within a span of a few short weeks, imagine as God looks on and gets his turn at bat and begins to roll up his sleeves, which he's getting ready to do, and he becomes invasive on the scene, and we see an explosion of signs and wonders, and we see a transgenerational force becoming a family of the redeemed, and churches that are prioritizing presence, that is the presence of the Lord, above presentation and programs, are starting to hitch an upward ride on that upward wind. We're seeing it. There's a dynamic there, and those are the kind of places that we're in. Those that don't are dying from the inside out. And so we're entering a season where the tabernacle of David, that's where the Ark of the Covenant was in a single tent and a plurality of priests that worshiped and wrote psalms round the clock in shifts. We're constantly there with the ark. In the meanwhile, in the tabernacle of Moses, it was business as usual. You know, the one head cheese with the rope around his ankle in case he screwed up would go in and through the processes, but there was no ark in the Holy of Holies. It had moved. Ritual was dying. Revelation was thriving. Revelation of his presence, learning to prize his presence, and learning to grow and live in an abiding awareness of his presence, which is our strength, the joy of the Lord, and we're coming into it. And some of us were around back in the days of the Jesus movement, and that was a marvelous thing that we saw. You know, you talk about the power of song. There was a group of us that met at a restaurant in Canoga Park. That's in the San Fernando Valley of California. It was called Harlow's. And we'd have anywhere from 15 to 20 guys there. We had our table over in the corner. And one of the guys would say grace, and then one of the guys would usually strike up with a chorus. And all of those men's voices joined in, and you find some finding their bass part and their tenor part, and some were just secure in the melody. That was okay. And we had a men's choir over in the corner just extolling the Lord. All of the waitresses got saved that served us. And all of the people that attended at that time would literally move their tables in our direction. It was the exporting of the presence of God and his power in song, resonant there, revealing himself and the majesty, magnetism of the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sings. He's depicted in Hebrews 2:13 as standing in the midst of his church. And he is serenading God the Father. It's God the Son saying, I will sing praise to you, Father, and I'm not ashamed to call these family. And the Father adds his amen. And there's times, and if you were listening with your inner ear, you heard it this evening, in the blend of the silver of the redemptive voices that are just so delighted to be reconciled to him and in harmony with heaven, singing their voices, If you listen careful, you'll hear a gold thread amid the weave of that with a certain resonance and musicality that's not just human voices. That's Jesus singing in the midst of his church. The Holy Spirit is a singer. Song of Solomon, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18. Come away, my beloved. And she's been living in a self-imposed reclusiveness of winter and her pain, her bruise. She doesn't want history to repeat itself, and she's reclusive. She's lost touch with the eternal spring of newness of life. He's saying that to a lot of the church, individually and corporately today, that are hearing that, and Jesus, the lover of her soul, the bridegroom, appears at her window and looks through the lattice. I can imagine him winking, flirting, and he's calling her out. He doesn't want to come into where she is. He's calling her out. Come away, my beloved, for lo, the winter is past. And the sound of the dove is heard in the land. That's the voice of the Spirit, and you can hear it. And you know, you may see the air charged with violence and the news with reports like we've never heard before in our lives. Next month I turn 80, and I've never seen anything remotely similar to what we're seeing now. That's been hell invading our culture. But at the same time, I am sensing with the eyes of Elisha and Gehazi, his servant, that opened up, that far be more for us than against us, the legions of angelic hosts and chariots of fire. Hallelujah. We were seated around a table on a patio last night having dinner with treasured friends, and we were visiting, and there was one point where we just erupted into song because you could just sense music in the air. And we were there in Bothell, Washington, and only several miles away. It had been a playground for anarchy. And so those things don't mix, but they coexist. The light begins to be brighter and the dark begins to be darker. Arise, shine, for your light has come. Isaiah 60. And the glory of the Lord, that is the resurrected might of the all-conquering one, is risen. The glory is upon thee, adorns you with his excellence, with his radiance. And lo, great darkness will cover the earth, but the nations will come to your light. Hallelujah. And Jesus eventually shows up on the scene. I believe he's going to find the light prevailing. Oh, the darkness will be there, but the light prevailing. He said it in whatever our eschatology it needs to include. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's the rock that he is from which the water flows. And as we get that revelation of the rock, just like with Peter, turns around and tells Peter who he is, we become rock-like. And the Christ within us begins to be manifest. We begin to give grace for his space. He shows us areas where we've been self-centered and small in our thinking and maybe soiled in our thinking. And we begin to see a vision of hope, and our hearts begin to get healed from some of the crashing disappointment of hope deferred. And with hope's faith begins to congeal like substance in the midst of the climate of hope, and we find the ability, as Pastor Keith said, we become persuaded, we have received what we have believed for, and are proceeding led by the Spirit, our tongue a rudder in the flow to the manifestation of what we're believing for. Some cases it's prodigals coming home. Some cases it's manifestation of healing. Some cases it's business breakthroughs. There's a whole core of new entrepreneurs out there that are anointed, that are going to become conduits of generosity. I've met several of them with just the seed of an idea and what's going on with them. The Welsh revival, they worship their rugby teams. They would chase down the ale, stop at maybe a brothel after the bar, and head for the stadium. Something happened. A young man named Evan Roberts began to pray along with others and interceded for that dark nation in Wales in 1904. And those rugby players got saved. They weren't showing up for the games. They were going house to house, canvassing the neighborhoods. The barflies were throwing down their drink and drone to the stadiums that were turned into worship centers. Can you imagine that happening? Maybe with the dome? Suddenly there's this pilgrimage of worshipers that show up there, and you don't necessarily need the lights turned on because the brightness of God's Shekinah expression is there. Oh, what a time to be alive, folks. Song of the turtle dove, the song of the Spirit is heard in the land. Many are going to come into a freshness of the baptism in the Spirit. Many churches that had it in their theological bylaws and their doctrinal statement that have long since forgot the practice of it are going to come back into the reality, the necessity, and the luxury of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. My grandson received so easily. You know, I went in the room, he was so ripe, I laid my hands on him, it was like electricity was flowing through him. And I said, "Now, Jackson, you can speak in a language you haven't learned before. Go for it." He did. I didn't have to pound on his back and say, "Siggy, siggy, boom, boom," real fast, or, you know, none of those old Pentecostal tricks. Yeah. You know, if they don't go down the first time, it's, you know. Yeah. Oh, my. We're getting ready to see all heaven break loose in a marvelous visitation, and God is able to do a concentration of a work of acceleration in these times. Now, anything I would say personally, prophetically, is to encourage. Edification is to build up, exhortation to stir up, and consolation to soothe and to underscore who you are in Christ. To stoke your inner fire, and even if it's been reduced to ashes, the breath of the billows of God causing the embers to rise again. And comfort. I'll ask your name for the sake that it's being recorded, and you can listen to this later, and you can test it, lay it alongside the statement of Scripture, let the Spirit bear witness, and I submit it to pastoral authority. What's your name right here, my brother? Jeff, there's a prophetic call upon your life. Very insightful, a visionary. You're seeing the big picture, and you're seeing members of your generation with a holy contagion of purity and power beginning to hit the streets with Holy Ghost heat and making an impact. And you've got a place of leadership in this time. And it's appointed and anointed, and there's marvelous preparation going on. And you're submitting to the process and embracing the grace thereof. And you're even in deep surgery with the sword of the Spirit. There's the anesthetic of mercy and love. Good things going on. God bless that to you. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Right here, my sister, what's your name? Laura. You know, I'm married to Donna. There was a song about her in the 50s, and there was one about you, too. I won't try to sing it right now. It would be out of step with the order of the evening. But Laura, you know, you are childlike without being childish. There's a sweet innocence about you before the Lord. You're truly a worshiper in His presence. And in your heart is the spirit of a dancer, a Miriam with the delirium of His joy. That's Laura. She's not just a dream. She's the real thing. God bless that to you, dear. J. Jim and Kathy a second wind at this time of your life. It's been a long marathon, and the Lord coming along beside. It's a resuscitation of hope, an anointed ability orchestrated by the Spirit to look forward to good things from our good God. And He spreads His healing ointment on where there had been previous disappointment. And a freshness of hope. I know you guys are regulars here and you're filled with Holy Ghost heat, and the prophetic is like a heat-seeking missile in the gentle type. But what are your names again?
Rick and Annie.
Rick and Annie. You're going to have a special ministry of restoration to those who have just been burnt out through ministry. Restoration and recovery. They'll be back on their feet again, and how beautiful are the feet of them upon the mountains that bring good news. You'll have a discerning understanding without being judgmental, but an ability to speak to their need and see them healed where they've been bruised and inwardly bleed. A theme song for you could be in Luke 4:18. I didn't write this one, but it's appropriate. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captive. The recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, of Jubilee. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Brother, what is your name right here? Omer. A life coach, a trainer. In learning to look to the supreme conqueror in the arena of life and realize their identity as conquerors by His grace. There'll be younger men that you speak to, that you inspire. But there'll be some older guys that are kind of feeling like they're washed up. Kind of like Sylvester Stallone in Rocky I. And you'll begin to train and speak encouragement as a life coach. And you'll see them rise again before the enemy can count to 10. And realize that they're destined to win. An encourager. Omer. Power of song. I remember Portland, Oregon, 1971 it was. Catherine Kuhlman had come to town. Donna was in the choir, and so I got to sit up front. And I'm telling you, the glory of God cut loose in that place. When I say the glory, the expressed manifest excellence of all that He is, the weighty splendor. You could just, with the eyes of your spirit, see gold in the air. And then Catherine comes out at a certain point, and she comes out in that kind of choreographed, flowing way she would, with a long gown, and I'm thinking, now that's different. Sometime the Lord will offend our mind to get to our heart. I'll just be frank with you. I thought she was a little on the weird side. A lot I knew. She comes out and she points that long finger over into the corner and said, someone over there, a 10-year-old child has just been healed of blindness and she has her sight. She said, honey, would you stand up? She does. Is that man next to you your dad? Yep. Sir, when you came here tonight, were you an atheist? He said, yeah. Are you now? No. She began to point over here. Paralysis is leaving. People standing up in wheelchairs. And in the midst of God's glory and thunder, signs and wonders like a city, lights going on at dusk as you overlook it. As light begins to prevail over darkness. God works the night shift. If you're hurting, you have His attention. To this one will I look. He is of a broken and contrite, wounded spirit, and who reveres my word. You give me songs in the night till the morning light breaks in on me. Darkness gives way to the light of the day you promised I'd see. Meanwhile, with a smile, in the dark I hearken to your voice and rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. And rejoice at the sound of your song in the night. Sweet song. He's the Lord of the lullaby. Ever get a song that its own residual playback in your being is with you throughout the day and with you at the night, and it's just what you needed to hear? The psalmist knew it well. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, and I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the morning, and in the night His song will be with me. It turns to communion, a prayer to the God of my life, a prayer to the God of my life. O my soul, hope in God. O my soul, hope in God. Sister, right here, what's your name? You said Jolanda? Yeah. Oh, Yolanda with a Yo. Yo. Yeah. Going through a valley, but you know you got a spirit like tempered steel. And Daddy Lord is very proud of you the way you're responding. Bringing you along, renewing the song in your heart. Loves to hear you sing, what joy it does bring to your heavenly dad. Yolanda. It's no wonder so many have been encouraged by you. Lord, he's seeing you through to a whole new level and plateau. I was ministering several years ago in a church in Weezer, Idaho. And some of you, probably most, don't even know that Weezer, Idaho exists. It's a Weezer. Why? Is that the hay fever capital of Idaho or something? You can sure catch some things there, but it's a quaint, sweet little town of about 3,000 people. And once a year, they have the fiddling contest that is global. And you get people with Charlie Daniels level of skill coming down there with fiddling, and you got some banjo and some guitar pickers, and it goes from a town of 3,000 to approaching 20,000, and the local neighborhood folks, they make quite a mint renting out their property to tents in the front yard, and they bring in some Andrew Gumps and some Andrea Gumps, and old town has changed. But there's a church there that I've served for years, the Weezer Worship Center. My longtime friend, Pastor Ron Osborne, who recently did his version of retirement. It's actually refired. He's mentoring younger pastors now. But on this particular evening, there was seated off to the right portion of the sanctuary a lady who looked as near death as I've ever seen of anybody that could be sitting upright. I mean, there was just this darkness in her eyes and a sallowness in her complexion, expressionless in her face. And the lady that had brought her there was kind of helping her stay propped up. And to be frank with you, I found her a bit of a kind of a distraction. And I would look in another direction, but the Lord would have the eyes of my heart look at her. And finally I said, well, what do you want me to do? And through an impression, he said, I want you to go over and sing her a song. And I said, well, what song? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. You know, the Lord does that. He did that, you know, with the prophets of old and with the believers and so on. He'd say, just show up where I tell you, and I'll give you the rest of the story. So I walked over to her. The scripture came to mind and some chords. Son of glory's risen, with healing in his wings. Falling now upon you, as to you now I sing. Son of glory's risen, with healing in his wings. Falling now upon you, as to you now I sing. She didn't even blink. I thought, you know, that was underwhelming. I went back and I continued with the meeting. But 2 months later, I was in a nearby town, Payette, Idaho. And this lady comes up to me, and she's just radiant with her smile. And she's, filled out and just looks healthy. And she says, Dick, you wouldn't recognize me, but I was the woman that you sang over. My doctor had given me 2 weeks to live. And she said, nothing happened that night, but when I woke up the next morning, all of those symptoms in my body that were rampant throughout my body began to recede. And 2 weeks later, I was completely whole, and I went back to that doc. It blessed his heart, but it boggled his mind. He didn't have an answer for it. Hallelujah. there was a transmission of the Word of God that calls forth faith, as faith calls by hearing, a declaration in concert with the finished work that says, by His stripes we have been healed, 1 Peter 2:24, and then a progression of manifestation to God's glory that began to occur. Hallelujah. Just to that I say, more, Lord. More. I began to turn a corner with this. This is a Jesus people testimony. But you know, the Lord says the best wine for last. We were ministering in the hills of Malibu, a team of about 30 of us. And the only way we knew to advertise it was to shine one of those spotlights from a sound stage, shine it heavenward and see who would show up. And there were communes of hippies that had been doused on drugs that were there. There were witches' covens that had been cursing us. And we arrived and turned on that light, and the band began setting up their speaker system and so on the stage. It was a rotted old, dilapidated building. And a bunch of us went in the back and began to intercede. We were declaring the supremacy of the Lord over the powers of darkness. We were declaring and releasing the drawing power of the Spirit to His Majesty's magnetism. We were in Jesus' name stripping away the veil of the God of this world, that they might have the revelatory grace of the Lord of grace. The next thing you know, we begin to erupt into a song of the Spirit. It was like a four-part choir, guys and gals. And it was like at one point, Jesus was there as the choir director went, and we all stopped our human voices, but we continued to hear. Sometime it can be so pronounced, folks, the voice, the audibility of heaven's praise, that it spills over into the natural, and it's a mixture of song and light is the best way I know how to describe it. As astronomers have become more advanced in their exploration of the galaxies, and they're able to tune in the sound of the intensity of light and the musical tones of stars, and that swells the universe, the song thereof. It's written at creation, the morning stars sang. We heard angelic hosts. What an encounter. There was a boldness imparted to us. We knew we were in over our heads with the audience we were going to get. We got out there and people began to show up, and there were demonic shrieks on occasion, but it was pretty well subdued. And I know at one point I began to give my testimony, and this huge man comes through the back door and walks up on the stage and looks down at me with a mean glare in his eye. And, you know, I'm completely anchored in rest. I look on this side of him and that side of him and continue with my testimony and then my song. I sing my testimony, my salvation song. As my thoughts went far and near, a different sound fell on my ear. It had a lovely strangeness. Someone said that it was love. Then love became a person and he said, my name is Jesus. Long to come into your heart and bring my gift of life from up above. When I sang my song, I closed my eyes. And I thought, what's the worst thing he can do to me? I mean, with a fist as big around as both of mine, could knock me into the other side of glory, and I'd find the resort reserved for martyrs there to wait till the rest joined me, along with others. And he drifted over and he stood to one side of me and his head dropped and he began to cried these huge tears. And the Lord told me, he said, Dick, now you're through with your set. The team passed the baton. Dave Malkin was going to bring the message, and Dave came out, and I heard Dave mumble to himself, Lord, I don't think it's time for a message. And he reaches up and says to this big guy, where are you coming from? And he says, from a long, dark road. And Dave said, you need Jesus, don't you? And the man says, yes, I need him big time. And Dave, who was not famous for brevity, in a very condensed way, led him in the prayer of salvation, but encapsulated the gospel of the kingdom in the prayer. It was just a masterful, produced and directed thing of the Holy Spirit. And Dave steps to the edge of the stage and says, anybody that want what this gentleman just got, come on up. It was a veritable stampede. And each of us had three or four to counsel with. And they all got born again and got the double-barrel blessing of the baptism in the Spirit. And you could hear the honeybee hive of people speaking in tongues. And you didn't hear any more demonic shrieks. And a lot of those kids, you know, they found their church homes and house meetings all across the San Fernando Valley because polite churches wouldn't accept them. They looked slept in. God catches the fish, then cleans them. And some of them are in the ministry to this day, and some of them I am actually still in touch with through Facebook. They're doing well. Ah, our God reigns. He's begun a good work, will complete it. And for those of you that have prodigals that are out there in seeming nowhere land, I saw this fog, and it was about 200 yards away, and they began to come through the fog. At first, they looked like the walking dead, some of them with a limp and looking at the glare of the sunlight and looking around them, but the Spirit had drawn them. There had been gracious, compassionate conviction of the Spirit. And a turning toward home. That's on the horizon. We're seeing the first fruits of it already. Hallelujah. Keep the fires burning, the fire of your faith. The Master is coming, the hour is so late. In moments of silence, you almost can hear the sound of a trumpet. The climax is near. And the flame and add the Spirit's fuel to it. Lift up the lame when they themselves can't do it. Prepare, prepare to meet Him in the clouds. To keep yourself holy, just look full in His face. Be yielded completely. With joy run the race. The battle grows savage. He told us it would. That Christ is the victor must be understood. Hey world, you've got to understand, it's the midnight hour on the eve of man. The hour is late, but not too late to pray. The hour is late, but not too late to pray. And Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds shall roll back as a scroll. The trump shall resound. The trump shall resound. And the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my my soul, sing it with me. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Let's bring it home. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Maranatha. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's been a delight to be with you this evening. If you're inclined, there's CDs back there, change in an envelope. I just do it on a serve-yourself basis. But it's just been a pleasure to see the sweetness of Jesus in your faces. I draw from you as I'm pouring out to you. And my wife and I just celebrated anniversary number 50 here, July the 25th. And like Pastor Keith, I don't know what I'd do without her. I'm the visionary. She's the detailed person between the two of us. We're one responsible adult. And we've been in this phase of itinerant ministry now, 30 straight years full-time by faith. And I'm about to become 80. I won't tell you her age because a gentleman doesn't do that. She wouldn't care if you knew. I'll tell you, she looks great. You know, she's great. Like I was saying earlier, I married above myself, and it's a wise man that does that, and wiser yet when he admits it in public, and especially when it's obvious anyway. Lord's blessing on each and every one of you. Hallelujah.